This morning, we start a discussion for a few weeks on a biblical marriage. And it was Meredith Klein who said these words that I think are fitting for this morning. The woman was made for man, yet not as his slave girl, but as his queen. I thought I might get one amen from one woman this morning. But if you will, let us consider God's word together. We're in a continuing study in the book of Ephesians. And we are at that very practical section where God deals with the family and the workplace and coming to spiritual warfare. So let's pray and we'll consider God's word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come, to hear, to acknowledge our need of you. So Father, descend upon us by your Spirit. For the one who speaks, I pray for power in the Spirit to speak truthfully the words of Christ. And for those who hear, I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts to seek you and to acknowledge our need of you and to follow after your way, that we might walk holy as a people set apart in Christ. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 22, we'll read verse 22 through 27. This morning. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior, is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In his fine little book, entitled Each for the Other, Brian Chappell opens the book with a story of some counseling he did with a couple many years ago. A couple came to him and asked if he would help them in fixing the problems within their marriage. As they sat down, he found the couple to be very winsome and actually doctrinally very astute. They got the Bible themes, and as they talked about things, they had many of the basics under their belt and seemed to have a good understanding of Paul's teaching on marriage, the Bible's teaching on marriage. And so he came to the point where he asked them, what was the problem? And they began to talk about the problem, how the husband didn't seem to be attentive in the home and shirked responsibility, and how the wife didn't seem to do enough, and why he had complaints against her. And it was obvious that they had deep communication issues, that there were problems at the root of their marriage. And so finally, they came to a point where they were talking, and the husband said, "I just want her to know that I'm in charge." And that caught Brian Chappell's ear, so he began to seek that out a little bit. And he said, "Well, how does that work?" And the husband said, "Well, when I come home from work, what I do is I get my newspaper and I sit down with a cup of coffee and I turn on the TV. And as it happens, oftentimes my wife will ask me if I will help her with something in the home, with the kids or the dinner or the nightly duties. And what I do is I flip a coin in my head. And if it lands on heads, I get up and I help. And if it lands on tails, I stay in my seat just so she'll know that I'm in charge." What do you think about that? Is headship arbitrary? Is submission a loss of dignity? When we struggle with those things, there are often times when we fight over that kind of thing. The value of persons amidst the roles that God has given us. Now, the Bible is clear here. We're not here to argue with Scripture this morning. God is true, and His Word is true, and so as He gives us roles in a marriage, we are to follow those. We don't get to have a panel this morning and take a vote on whether we like this passage or not. You may or may not like this passage, but that is beside the point. God gives us an opportunity to honor Him in marriage, husbands and wives, with particular roles. Equal dignity. but particular roles to follow the Savior. And Jesus is our example. You know, the problems with marriages in the church and outside the church in our day is that we struggle with a curse, right? When Adam fell into sin and his wife with him, when she gave him that fruit to eat, one of the issues of the curse of the fall was what? Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, it's right there. It was warfare in the home, right? Wives, you will desire after his position. And men, what? He will lord it over you, God told Eve. In every sense, there have been incompatibilities and struggles and hardships within the home. And yet God, in his creation, made man and woman to not only subside together, but to lovingly live together for his glory. And in redemption, and that really is the center of our text, why marriage is good, God is recreating in Christian marriage the beauty of the gospel. Marriage is a gospel drama in which we show forth the beauties of the gospel and we live in peace and harmony and joy. Now here comes the question for those of you who are married. Is there joy in your marriage? You will know if headship and submission is properly put forth in your marriage, if there's is the sense of joy and love and kindness and compassion that pervades your marriage. And you need to not just ask yourself, but ask your spouse that question. Now, I know that in this congregation, many of you are not married yet. Some of you have been married and are married no longer, and you might say, well, good, I'm shutting it down. I don't need to listen to this sermon. Well, I have something to say for everyone this morning. So stick with me a little bit, okay? Because there's three things I want us to see in the text. I want us to see the beauty of God's design for our marriage. You see, a godly marriage follows the Savior's design so that we may help one another and serve Him and glorify the God of our making. But let me review. Why is it that Paul comes here to this description of marriage? You know, this is the longest passage in the New Testament on marriage. It has some of the most profound truths about marriage in the Bible. There are 40 verses here for women and 115 verses here for men, and there's probably some reason for that. We'll look at it over the next few weeks. But this morning we come to what is the formative, as it were, discussion. We'll talk about marriage in a couple of different ways in the next few weeks. But this week I want you to see marriage, headship, and submission. As we are reverently following Christ, as we are all under the headship of Christ, God gives us certain roles within a marriage. But that only comes in following our relationship with Christ, remembering the wealth that is ours in Christ, Ephesians 1 through 3, that we may walk fully in the benefits of Christ, chapters 4 through 6. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, what are we told to do? We are told to walk worthy of the manner in which we've been called. In chapter 5, verse 1, we are told what? We are told to be imitators of God. Therefore, verse 2, walk in love. As the Savior died for us, we are to die to self and die for one another in the love of Christ. Where's the power for that come? Verse 18, the controlling verse for the latter part of the book here. We are to be filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit-filled Christian that has the power to do the things that Christ calls us to. And first this morning, I want us to see what is it that Christ calls us to. He calls us to be lovers of one another for the glory of Christ. And that constitutes the content of headship and submission. Notice there in verse 22 and 23 and then in verse 25. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How do we do that? We do that by starting with the very command of Christ. 60-year-old farmer one day was struggling, and so his wife took him to a doctor, and they couldn't quite figure out what was wrong with him. He made it to two or three doctors until finally the wife made an appointment with a specialist. They waited several weeks because it was hard to get in to see the specialist, but when they finally got to the specialist interviewed the husband about his medical history and worked with him and learned as much as he could about the physical and emotional and events of his life, and And he sent the husband out of the room for a few minutes, and he talked to the wife alone, and he said, "Ma'am, I know that you made this appointment. And the problem with your husband is simply this. He has lost the will to live. He has worked himself into the ground for 50 years now, and he just doesn't have the will to live. But I can tell you how you can make everything better." And she was very attentive. She said, "How can I do that?" He said, "Well, when he rises in the morning, you get up with him, 4:30, you make him a great breakfast, eggs, bacon, pancakes, the works. Have it all set out for him, clean up after he leaves, send him off to his work for the day, milking the cows and taking care of the fields with a kiss. When he comes back at lunchtime, you fix him another fine meal. Have it all ready for him. Have a little paper there so he can have a little rest time and encourage him with your words. At dinner time when he comes in, he's going to need another fine meal. You do that and then put him on the couch. Let him sit and enjoy the evening. You take care of things in the kitchen and in the house. And you might even need to be romantic from time to time because he needs that. And if you do that, I promise you, he will get better." And she kind of looked at him and he said, "And if you don't, he's going to die. He's lost the will to live." The doctor finished with the couple, and they went on their way. And on their way, on a trip home, they were riding in the car. And the husband finally got up the gumption, and he asked. He said, "Honey, when the doctor sent me out, what did he talk to you about? What did he tell you?" And the wife looked at the husband, and she said, "Honey, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the doctor says you're going to die." You know, there is content here. But there's also a choice here before us this morning. Will we seek God's best? Will we follow in God's way in marriage? And the truth is that it takes two. It takes husbands and wives following Christ together, working together to make marriage work. Marriage is a lot of work, right? Does anybody agree with that? Marriage is a lot of work. And marriage is a lot of joy. I saw that hand. His wife's getting him right now. Marriage is a lot of work. And yet marriage is a lot of joy when it's done Christ's way. And notice here, there's content to that. God starts out telling us in the roles of the home what that is to look like. He tells us what? That wives are to submit to their husband as to the Lord. Now, I know most of the women in this church, that's your favorite Bible verse, right? You got that one plastered to the mirror, right? Many times during the day, you recite that verse, right? Gentlemen, I know for you, when things get heated in the home, the first verse that you recite is what? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, right? You know, we know it, we hear it. In some ways, many of us believe it, but when it comes down to the brass tacks of the issue, it's a challenge, isn't it? But here it is. Here's the content of headship and submission. God says that the discretion of leadership is given to a husband, and the disposition of a wife is to follow. The word here for headship in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, is a word that means authority. That word there, headship, is a word that equals authority. But it's a defined authority. It's a servant leadership, right? That's why I draw verse 25 into the issue, because we need to speak to husbands and wives. Husbands, you do have authority in the home. It's God-given authority, but it's an authority to serve, to lovingly serve your wife. Gentlemen, you get that, and you will end a lot of the problems in your home. Lead, and yes, lead as a servant. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Headship, by its very essence, it is a position of authority, but it's a position that leads, that takes the direction in God-honoring ways in the home. That's the call here for headship. But the word for submission here is a word that we've talked about last week as we talked about submission, but it's a word that means to voluntarily yield or to give one's rights, to come under the rank of another. Submission is relinquishing yourself so that the atmosphere of the home is built around peace and joy and not futility and struggle. You see, there's where we often struggle. We have, first of all, a misview or a misgivings about headship and submission. And when it comes down to it, we struggle to define it rightly. Paul is being eminently practical here. Now, let me tell you what headship and submission is not. You know, headship is not I'm the boss and you're not. Headship is not dominance and domineering. No, headship is the service of another, leading in ways that's honoring to Christ. As a matter of fact, I would say this to you, gentlemen, that headship means leading Christ's way, not my way. You know, that's, I think, where we struggle, men, oftentimes. We struggle with the fact that when we view headship, we want control, right? But the goal of headship is not to control another. The goal of biblical headship is to serve lovingly another. And yet, ladies, you know, you can't get away, guys, with the attitude that I'm in control here and we're going to do it my way. Why? Because it's not my way, it's Christ's way that a marriage is to achieve. But on the other end of the scale there, ladies, submission is a real call. Your husband can't make you submit, right? Oh, they can make you do certain things maybe at times, but the attitude, the heart of following, giving deference, is much harder. You see, what the call here for you is, you know, headship, submission to headship is not servile servitude. It's not a subjugation. It's not the loss of personality. It usually takes women a couple years for guys to figure it out, because we're slow sometimes, what the real gifts are. But submission is not a loss of using your gifts. It's using your gifts in right proportion. But it is this disposition of heart that says, I will follow. God has given a leader, and I will. That will be the disposition of my heart. Now, guys, don't misuse that. You know, some of you think, you know, that what that means is that we'll always go this way, and there's no discussion about it. No, in marriage, there's lots of discussion about it. Because God's fit you together in such a way that He's giving gifts to you and gifts to your wife, that when you lead with great discussion. You lead seeking harmony, but you do lead. You know, headship is to be loving and tender. It is to be strong and wise. Submission, biblically, is to be yielding and supportive. It is to be truthful and trustworthy. Ladies, I want you to know it's not a robbery of dignity to follow God's lead here. One theologian, when he addresses this passage, addresses it this way. His name is Yoder. He talks about how equally we all have equal dignity and unequal roles. I mean, isn't that what Galatians 3:28 teaches us? At the foot of the cross, we are the same in our need of Christ, and we have equal dignity before God in all things, right? There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. As a matter of dignity, man and woman are equal. But as a matter of role, there is this picture in which a husband and wife mirror the relationship of Christ to His church. So wives follow their husband in godly leadership. And husbands lead their wives in life-giving service. And that's the content that we are drawn to here. You see, God's design for marriage must be our design for marriage. It's important that we understand that if we fight against that design, we're not just fighting with one another, we're fighting against God. I think that's what we most often miss, is that when God sets up roles and relationships, He has a divine plan for that. And yet, in fighting against one another, we're actually fighting and thwarting the very thing that's most helpful to us, God's strength and the love and respect of one another. And so, you know, when we embrace God's design, then we're better able to embrace one another in the truths of authority, in the truths of headship and submission. Husbands, what does that mean? Well, for you it means this. This is not a me Tarzan, you Jane teaching, right? This is not a Beauty and the Beast, Gaston and Belle, where he's going to take her and make her his wife and do what he wants. No, the husband that God seeks here is one who understands he has a role to fulfill in leading the home. And yet, that leadership comes in service. Not in self-exalting, self-satisfying service, but in dying to self service for your wife and your home, for your children. You see, God says to us husbands this morning, husbands, you bear the responsibility and the direction for the marriage and the home. You see, the main issue for you gentlemen is not whether dinner is on the table at 6. It's whether the trajectory of your marriage is God-honoring and following Him in Christ. And so leadership in the home means this. If there's the need of repentance, you repent first. If there's a need of forgiveness, you forgive first. If there's a need of reconciliation upon the issue, you go first. God gives you the opportunity to lead. You might say, well, wait, I always go first. Well, you're just doing your biblical duty. Good. Do it again and again and again. You see, husbands are to take initiative. And women, I will grant, it's easier to live with a weak-willed man than a bossy bully. I know that. From working with folks, I know that. And sometimes you want to take that direction. You know, it's easier. You know, it's hard to live under a firm hand at times. But gentlemen, your goal is not to be firm in the sense of whipping things into shape. Your goal is to be loving in the sense of leading towards Christ's sanctifying love in your home. You see, we have this responsibility, gentlemen, to present our wives, our home to Christ. And He is the true leader in the home. But wives, let me say something to you as well. Husbands, you are to bear the responsibility of the direction of your home. So lead your wives in godliness and love. But wives, submission is not a loss. It's not a gain. I want you to be careful of the voices you listen to out there in the world. You know, we live in a world where we're all about liberation from exploitation, right? And so many in the world talk about submission like that. You know, their caricatures of submission is that you have no rights, you have no reason to live. You know, and yet that's not what God is presenting here. You know, my wife, when we were in college, she always made better grades than I did. We studied together a lot. There were a couple of classes I did better in, but you know, I mean. To this day, I know that if you look at the bottom line of the GPA, we both graduated with honors, me with the very basic honors. Marion had 2.3 tenths, you know, two tenths of a point better in grade point. I'm not keeping score. I kid her. I think I've given lots of IQ tests. When I did counseling full-time, I would do that. I think she's probably about one standard deviation above me in intelligence. You know, Marion doesn't have to sacrifice her intelligence for submission to work in our marriage. You know why it works and how it works? It works. Why? Because she's following God, following me. And yet, this is what I know about my wife. My wife, her spiritual gifts are wisdom, discernment, and prayer. You know, usually when Marion says, slow down, it's good for me to think about that. She does it so rarely that when she does it, I've learned over the years, if I keep pressing on, something bad's about to happen. Because why? Because God's given Marion to me as a wise voice for me to listen to. You see, headship and submission works together. It's not adversarial. The Bible is not seeking to make us adversaries with one another, husbands and wives. It's seeking to say you can't live where everybody has one vote because sometimes you're going to disagree. And headship is not a trump card, but it is a wise way of following Christ. There have been many times that Marion and I have disagreed in life. It's been only probably a handful of times where we've not been able with time to make a good decision. And about half the time, I have gone away that Marion didn't agree with as we kind of sat down in those tough decisions. And about half the time in those decisions, I was right and half the time I was wrong. And to my wife's credit, she's never said, I told you so. What she's always come back and said is, we'll make it work. You know, wives and husbands, you must work together in marriage. You know, for some of you, particularly the students in the room, you think, that's a long ways off and I'm never going to do it the way my parents did it. We've got this whipped. When you get married, it's two sinners saying, I do. You may not have every struggle your parents have, but you're going to have struggles, let me tell you. There will be points when you have to wrestle with this issue. And I will tell you, particularly ladies in the room, as you look at who you are going to marry, you have more options, more freedom than probably any time in culture ever in the world. And yet, I find that when most Most young adults make this decision. They want little input from anybody else. This is my decision. First of all, that's not biblical. Secondly, it's not wise. But ladies, let me tell you, when you go home for the first time to meet mom and dad, one of the things you need to do instead of just seeking to impress them is you need to watch how your young beau treats his mother. That's how he's going to treat you in 5 years. If he sits on the couch and expects her to wait on him hand and foot, that's how he's going to treat you in 5 years. If he's bossy and argumentative all the time, that is his default. You can almost count on it. You can say, no, he's so sweet to me and woos me and loves me. You see, we got sinful hearts and we all have defaults. And that's why I need to say to you young men, she's not a prize for you to win. She is a person for you to care for and to love and begin now even to serve. I see it all the time with young men as they look towards marriage. When I get married, I'll be serious. But now I can play around. No, that's not God's call. She's going to be somebody's wife, and she may be your wife. You better begin now learning how to serve in love and to lead in ways that honor Christ. You know, I have teenagers tell me from time to time that I'm not going to tell mom and dad who I'm dating. They have no right, and I'm not going to let them. You know, that's a dumb thing to say, teenagers. I know you'll get mad at me, and that's okay. Probably better get mad at me than at your parents at this point. But the law of a lifetime is more important than the law of attraction. And when you're young, it's hard to discern the difference. I promise, when you're young, it's hard to discern the difference between the law of attraction and the law of a lifetime. And the law of attraction looks for cool and hip things. And the law of a lifetime looks for commitments. You know, we tend to turn off the voices of others who would help us to see. But we need to be discerning. Those of you who are preparing for marriage, communication is key. Commitments to Christ is key. Following the Savior is key. Why? Because God's design for marriage must be our design for marriage. And if you don't start from the beginning, then there will be times when it will seem like all is lost. And for some of you, you say, all was lost. I struggle with that. But still, as we look to marriage, the designs of God's marriage are good for God's people. They're good for all people. Because marriage is a gift to humanity. They're good for all people. But for God's people, they are particularly good. We need to seek God's design. We need to make His design our design. Headship, gentlemen, is loving and serving. Submission, ladies, is a disposition of the heart. In an ungodly world of defiance, you are to give godly deference to the leader God gives you. Young men, young women, choose wisely. Love carefully. Talk about the issues up front. You know, I've had many couples come in and tell me, I'll fix him later, or I'll fix her later. And it doesn't work that way, beloved. You got to talk through the issues when you see them and when you know. Now, God is a God who reclaims. And wherever the struggle is in your heart, in your marriage, the content of submission should direct you. Godly authority begins first with following Christ and then following one another, following Christ. That's the beauty of the content of submission here. Ladies, it may still not end up on your mirror as your favorite Bible verse, but you must study closely God's call to submit to a godly husband. And husbands, it ought to be in your back pocket so that you can pull it out often. I command you to do so. You may say, I don't have the right. Yeah, I do. I'm God's spokesperson this day. You put it in your hip pocket and you pull it out. And you ask yourself, do I love my wife the way Christ loved the church? It'll deal with a lot of problems in the home, I promise. You see, there is the content. So a headship does imply and does speak directly to authority, and submission means to have a disposition to follow. But next, I want you to see the character of headship. Notice here in verses 23 through 25, the character of headship. Notice there in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The key word there is the word is. Did you notice that? Let me read it to you again. Notice the character of submission. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see, it's not up for discussion. This is not an arguable moment. This is a divinely ordered way of proceeding. Headship and submission. the husband is the head of the home. The question is not whether the husband is the head of the home. The question is whether the husband is a good head or a bad head of the home. We can't argue with whether Jesus is in charge of the church. Jesus is in charge of the church, right? And he is a good leader of his church. The question becomes, am I a good follower or a bad follower of Jesus as he is the head of the church, right? The questions of headship and submission are set. They're set by God, but it's a matter of how we respond to God's calling. The husband is, the Bible says. It doesn't say the husband should be. It doesn't say the husband could be. It doesn't say the husband would be the head of the home. It says the husband is the head of the home. And the spiritual disposition of the home is the responsibility that you have before God, men. And so the scope of that, wives, what's the scope of the submission? Here's the hard one. Notice there in verse 24. Now, as Christ submits as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to Christ in everything. There's a scope. A disposition to follow in all things. You say, are there any... There's the law of leadership, right? Right? Wives follow godly husbands. And yet, is there any limit to that leadership? Absolutely. Because the manner of your submission is in as unto the Lord, right? Wives follow your husbands as unto the Lord. And so a husband can't command anything of a wife that God forbids, and can't forbid anything of a wife that God commands, right? And so God is the first authority. But leadership in the home means that disposition to follow. But gentlemen, notice there the character of your headship. Notice there the direction of that headship. It's loving as Christ loved. Why? Because your marriage is towards the direction of godliness, towards presenting to Christ a beautiful bride, that you would be on one page. Why? Because marriage is to reflect the divine splendor of redeeming love. We are, in our marriages, to reflect the divine splendor of redeeming love, even in our roles and relationships. So, gentlemen, it's never about being superior and her inferior, because we are equal in Christ. It's not about control. It's about leading in godly ways to godly directions for godly goals. That is God's goal. You know, some of you would say, well, I'd lay down my life for my wife. And you ought to. But if you want to be heroic, men, do the dishes sometime. Enter into the day-to-day fray of the home. And women, you know, you need to encourage the men that God give you in their leadership. Most of us struggle along the way with how we are to follow Christ. We need encouragement as much as we need the critical eye. You see, God's design for biblical headship is a settled fact. We're not in an intramural debate this morning. But as we work that out, here's a question I would give you, gentlemen. Every man, go home today, and here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to ask yourself, if you were married this morning, how do I take my wife for granted? Do you ever take your wife for granted? You know, it's a cartoon, but I saw a cartoon, it's been a few years back, where a man came home for supper one night, and half the house was out in the yard, and the kids were running around like crazy, and everything in the house was strewn apart. And he said, he came into the wife, and he said, "What happened here today?" And she said, "You're always asking me what I do, so I just did nothing today so you could see what I do all day." Right? You know, there is this sense in which we take each other for granted. But husbands, I want you to take the lead. Are there ways that you take your spouse for granted? Ask her. Is there anything I take you for granted in? Let's talk about that. You know, headship means learning and studying and loving your wife well. Hear her heart one time. Hear her heart weekly. Take her out and just let her, you know, ask her two questions. How are you doing? How are we doing? I promise you will learn something every week if you will just ask your wife those two questions. How are you doing? How are we doing? You will lead your home better if you are attentive to your wife. But wives, I've got to say a word to you as well. Because headship is a settled fact, because submission is God's call for you, don't neuter your husbands. Don't kick their legs out from under. Here's how I see it with women in submission, is that you may not buck the issue directly, but I see women all the time. I just can't follow. He's not detailed, or he's not good in this issue. And you know, we take it up, and there's where the power struggle comes. Now, there's a lot of give and take in marriage, and there's a look to see where gifts are compatible, and many things of leadership are definitely delegated. There are things in our home that happen with the kids that I do, and things that happen in the home that Marion does, right? You know, there's a lot of delegated leadership, but there is this commitment. Beloved, in your home, make this commitment to love one another well, to respect one another well, and to talk about the issues that are really there, to follow Christ together, serving Him. You see, it is the role of a husband to lead lovingly, and it is the call of a wife to follow graciously. So that we need this, though. We need, finally and thirdly, the compass for our headship. And let me do this in just a minute. The compass for our headship. Notice here in the text, in verses 23 through 27, as Paul gives a reason, a motivation for why we are to pursue headship and submission well in marriage, his very motivation for both is the same, that we would follow Christ. Notice, who directs our understanding of both headship and submission? Paul's model is Christ. Wives, why do you submit to your husband? Why? Because the church submits to Christ. Husbands, why do you lead your wife? Why? Because Jesus died for the church and loved him. Notice, Christ is the one who followed, and Christ is the one who leads. And we need that compass. You see, Jesus is always the North Star of the Christian life. We are always to follow Him. We are always to seek Him for our direction. But it is supremely Christ that we follow. Why? Because marriage is a gospel drama. You know, the problem with that gospel drama being presented to the world through our marriages is that our sin, we are sinful, right? Our sin gets in the way. And we struggle. I mean, you know, we are a country where in the general populace and in the church, the divorce rate is about 50%. Now, there are biblical reasons for divorce, but it's hard. And we are to remember that there is this gospel drama that we are to follow Christ as we love one another. We are to follow Jesus. He is the one who gives direction to the way we submit and the way we lead. And we need to remember that it is Christ who leads us when we are in that role of leadership. And so God's design for marriage calls us daily to die to self. Marriage takes an implicit otherness, not to assert my rights, but to love another for their gifts. That's how Christ responded to us, right? He didn't wait for us to get our act together, did He? While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly, right? The one of true love laid down His life so that we might have life. And marriage is much like that. Laying down my whims, my wishes, my wants for the good of the home, for the good of the marriage, for the good of Christ. Jesus is true north for the believer. And He is true north for every believing marriage. He is our hope this morning if you are struggling in marriage. He is that you find true north and you set it right. One time I was in the woods with an Eagle Scout, and we got lost. And we had about six different ways we could go. And as we were lost, I said, I have no idea where we're going. He pulled out he had on his keychain a little compass, and he said, which way did we come from? I said, I think we came east. And he said, that's that way. Once we got true north set, we knew what direction to take. And as you get that right, beloved, you will find your needs met. You know, some of you, if you are struggling here today, we're starting a home builders group here in October, October 16th. It's on page 16 of your worship folder. I invite you to sign up. I invite you to take a part. It'll give you a time each week where you can learn, where you can share, and where you can grow together in Christ. Why? Because Christ is true north, and He wants to build the beauty and direction of your marriage. It's one of my favorite stories. I think it illustrates the point well at this point. Once upon a time, a long time ago, Cyrus, king of the Persians, had taken many countries, and at one point he had taken the land, and he had confiscated an Armenian queen, and the queen was taken into his court, and he brought the young prince, the king, in front of him, and he said, would you like back your life, your kingdom, and your liberty, and your queen? To which that young prince looked over at his queen and looked Cyrus in the eye, and he looked at him and he said, as for my kingdom and my liberty, I care not. But if my blood spilled will save the life of my queen, I would gladly give it. Cyrus was so taken by the young man's passion and intensity and love for his queen that he actually gave all three back to him. His liberty, his life, his kingdom. He gave back his queen. And as they made their way back to their kingdom, the young prince was really taken by the pomp and circumstance of the court. And he just kept talking about Cyrus. And then he finally looked to his wife and he said to this queen, he said, were you not taken by King Cyrus? And she said to him, no, I hardly noticed him. My eyes were fixed upon the one who was willing to give his life a ransom for mine. It was the only thing I could think of. You see, beloved, God gives us marriage as a gift. Husbands and wives, He gives you each other as a gift. And if you will keep your heart fixed on True North, any problems and struggles you have, He will answer. Because He leads us. He leads us homeward. He leads us heavenward. He leads us rightly to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your work in Your Word to teach us. And Father, where our hearts resist, would You encourage us this day to seek You. And Father, I pray for the marriages in our church and the marriages in our community. Father, that You would redeem our hearts and our attitudes in this manner so that we might love You and we might love the responsibilities that You've given us one to another and that we might honor You with all our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.